All right, well, turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. And I will be reading verses 1 through 21. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. It's on page 896 of the Pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, take one of those Pew Bibles, turn to page 896, and follow along. Starting there at the bottom. All right, let's read. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for being our shepherd. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for sending Jesus to be the good shepherd for us. And Father, we just bless, we ask Your blessings on this time now as we come to the this time to hear the message from Your Word. And You know the inadequate messenger You have to give it. And we just trust in You to speak through me and to speak to the hearts of everyone here. God, You would accomplish Your purposes this day, Your purposes of grace for us all. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a recent article in Forbes magazine entitled, Seven Reasons Employees Don't Trust Their Leaders. The list was as follows. Number one, a lack of courage. Leaders don't stand up for what they believe in. Leaders that don't stand up for what they believe in are difficult to respect and trust. Number two, hidden agendas. Leaders are too politically savvy can be viewed as devious and inauthentic. Number three, self-centeredness. Hidden agendas make it difficult to trust that a leader's intentions and decision-making are not self-centered. Number four, reputation issues. When people begin to speak negatively about their leader, it makes it more difficult for others to trust their intentions and vision. Number five, inconsistent behavior. People are simply more inclined to trust those who are consistent with their behavior. Number six, not getting their hands dirty. Leaders must touch the business just as much as they lead it. It says to the employee that they know what they are doing. And number seven, a lack of generous purpose. When a leader doesn't genuinely have your best interest at heart, it's difficult to trust them. These are the top seven reasons why employees don't trust their employers, according to a December issue in Forbes magazine. Well, none of these reasons would describe the Good Shepherd. According to Scripture, there has never been a leader with greater courage, honesty, selflessness, integrity, consistency, example, and concern for those he leads. None has ever been come close to the leadership of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is because of that that John presents him as the one we should completely trust in. We should completely sell out for. He is the only one who we can truly trust our lives and an eternal destiny in the hands of. And know that everything is going to come out right in the end. Now, he doesn't promise that everything's going to come out rosy as we go along. In fact, he promises the opposite, doesn't he? He promises suffering for those who follow the righteous sufferer himself. But in the end, he promises it will all come out well. So simply put, this text today gives us three reasons why we should follow Jesus. Sheep follow shepherds. That's how it is, isn't it? Sheep follow shepherds. And that is why we should follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd. All right, let me give you some context first before we jump into our points. Today's passage is clearly connected to chapter 9. The only thing that would throw us off from thinking that is the fact that today's passage starts a new chapter. But in the original manuscripts, when John was writing the Gospel of John, when he was authoring it first time, laying it out, there were no chapters or verses. Okay, I want to make sure everybody understands that. All right, chapters and verses, like chapter 10, verse 1, they were added later, and oftentimes with no rhyme or reason. The story goes that there was these two guys traveling on a journey and on a horse, and they were making these chapters and verses. And they say that if they had just let the horse do it, he'd have done a better job, in fact. So chapters and verses are not inspired. They're not part of the Word of God, okay? And there's nothing in verse 1 that would make us think that this isn't part of the same plot line of chapter 9. Even verse 21 makes reference to the healing of the blind man. And most importantly, the subject matter seems to be setting a contrast between Jesus and the religious leaders, and even the blind man to the religious leaders. And so I bring that up for you to keep in mind as we go through these three points today. They'll be looking for that contrast. Now, first point, the reason we should follow Jesus is because He is the rightful shepherd. He is the rightful shepherd. We find this in verses 1 through 5. Now, let me give you a little bit more context, okay? Let me explain some things to you about shepherding in first century Palestine, all right? If we don't understand that, we're not going to get what's going on here. In shepherding, there was a thing called the sheep pen, where the shepherd would keep his sheep at night. If the shepherd had his own sheep pen, he might typically build it between two buildings on his family property, with each building providing a wall to protect his sheep. And then he would build a third wall behind the property, connecting it, creating an enclosure on three sides. And then in the front of the pen, he would put a gate that would open up into the family courtyard. All right? Or there could be a situation where a shepherd, instead of having his own pen on his property like that, he might go in with a couple other families and build a sheep pen out from their property But they would still have it enclosed on three sides with a gate in the front. And then they would keep their sheep in the pen at night and hire a gatekeeper to watch the gate and only let in those authorized, namely the shepherds. All right, so you got a sheep pen with three walls and in the front a gate with a gatekeeper watching it, and only the shepherds are allowed to come in. Now, verse 1 makes much better sense now. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, obviously, there is no reason to enter the sheep pen in any other way than the one gate that the shepherd built for his pen. If anyone wants to enter another way, i.e. climbing over the wall, then he is up to no good. He's a thief or robber coming to steal the sheep. He has his own selfish, hidden agenda. He wants to take the sheep from their rightful owner and use them for their own gain. Now, who does that sound like? Who does that sound like? Yes, the Pharisees of the previous chapter. They were not true shepherds of the people of Israel. A true shepherd is going to care for the welfare of the sheep. And when the blind man was healed by Jesus, we saw no joy or real concern for the blind man. They were just concerned because this healing didn't fit their way of seeing the Scriptures. They demanded the man born blind renounce the man who had given him his sight, to renounce him as a sinner, to renounce Jesus as a sinner. And when he wouldn't, they declared him a sinner and they cast him out of the synagogue. They were clearly not the shepherds. They resembled more the shepherds of what we read earlier in Ezekiel 34, who the Lord renounced for not taking care of feeding the people. So, who is the true shepherd? Who is the true shepherd? The rightful shepherd of the flock of God. Well, verse 2 says, it is the man who enters by the door, by the gate. He is clearly the rightful shepherd because he came through the door and the gatekeeper let him in. To him, Jesus says emphatically in verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate. Jesus will actually declare himself the shepherd in verse 11, the good shepherd. He'll make it explicit, but we see it here. We can understand who he's talking about. And I would argue that the gate he enters is a gate that stretches throughout history and the long line of shepherds that leads up to Jesus. For instance, there was Abel. Remember the story of Abel? He was a shepherd. He was a righteous sufferer as well, who gave an offering to God from his flock, the firstborn of his flock. But then he was murdered by his brother out of jealousy. There was Abraham, who God promised his offspring would be a blessing to the whole world. Then his son Isaac and Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob. They were all shepherds. Moses was a shepherd before being called by God to shepherd the people out of Egypt and across the wilderness into the sheep pen and the grazing fields of the promised land. There was David, who slayed lions and bears with his sling to protect his sheep before God then called him to slay Goliath and shepherd the nation of Israel. God, as we saw again in Ezekiel 34, God even refers to himself as the shepherd of Israel. So now, Jesus comes. And you see why he connects himself, this imagery of the shepherd, that he is the good shepherd. He is a descendant of the line of David. And Ezekiel prophesies in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Now, Ezekiel is not talking about literally David Okay? David's already dead at this point. In fact, Israel, the nation, Judah, have been taken away into exile. And Ezekiel, he is looking towards the promise of a Messiah from the line of David who would reign forever over God's people. So what he's speaking of there is Jesus, the Messiah, through the line of David. The other reason we know that Jesus is the rightful shepherd is found in verses 3 through 5. It says there, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Interesting thing about shepherding in Palestine. They don't drive the sheep like we might think of, like with cowboys on horses, driving cattle. Or maybe a sheepdog who runs around the sheep, keeping them together and barking at them and trying to push them along. That's not how they shepherd in Palestine. No, instead, the shepherd would have a distinct call for his sheep. A distinct call for his sheep. And the sheep would know that call. And they would only respond to that call of that shepherd. Others could call them and they would ignore them. But when their shepherd called, they would go to them. And instead of pushing them, the shepherd would walk ahead of his sheep, continuing to call them. They would follow his voice. The sheep follow their shepherd. What also makes this interesting is the contrast Jesus is making between the religious leaders and the blind man. He's already distinguished himself from the religious leaders as the true shepherd. But now he seems to be distinguishing the religious leaders from the blind man as the true sheep. The blind man heard Jesus' voice and he came, but the religious leaders did not. The idea is that if you are part of the sheepfold of God, you will follow Jesus. It is like an irresistible calling, if you will. An irresistible calling of God's grace. He is the true shepherd. And all who follow God follow Jesus. So, He is the one God intended us to follow, that all of history has pointed to. That's our first point. All right, He is the true, rightful shepherd. Now our second point. We see in verse 6 that the religious leaders or Pharisees, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. So Jesus picks back up in verse 7, giving further explanation. While at the same time, if you'll notice, He kind of alters His illustration here. Or metaphor, if you will. He says in verse 7, instead of comparing himself as a shepherd, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So that is the second point. Jesus is the door. That's why we should follow him, because he is the door. Not only is he the shepherd, he is the door in and out of the sheep pen. Remember, there's that one gate in the front. You can't go in another way. It is just that front gate that you must go through to enter into the sheep pen. Verse 8 says, all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. It's thought here that now Jesus is referring to those who came before him posing as the Messiah. All right, not just the Pharisees now. He's speaking of those who came before posing as the Messiah. Remember, Israel at this time, they no longer have a king over them, and they don't even have control over their land. They have been forced to deal with different occupying powers that would come in and rule over their land and enslave them for their purposes. And so there was this great, I would call it Messiah fever, going on in Palestine, where people were longing for that promised Messiah that was supposed to come through the line of David. And so there were times where somebody would step up and say, I'm that Messiah. Follow me. We'll remove these tyrants over us. You just follow me. And of course, eventually their rebellion is put down. The would-be pretender Messiah is killed, and they see that he was not the one they were looking for. Most people ignored these messiahs, though, these fake messiahs. Most ignored them. Jesus then says in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." This is essentially equivalent to John 14:6, where John will say later, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." No one comes to the Father but through me. Just like a sheep must enter through the gate of the sheep pen to enter into the security of that pen, so must all enter through Jesus to know the security of being forgiven by God and reconciled to Him. Now, in a small church like this, where the gospel is preached every week, we sometimes can take these things for granted. But the reality is, this isn't some kind of game or coping mechanism that we call Christianity. That's not what we're talking about here. You see, we might be confused and we might think that, well, you know, some people have their hobbies and other people have their work. Some people have their drugs. Some people have their religion. And out of those people who tend to lean towards religion, some of that group, they follow Christianity. And that's good for them if it works for you. That's kind of the going phrase now. Whatever works for you, do it. I approve of whatever. We gotta do whatever works for you, for one another. You might try it. It might make you feel good. But folks, that is not what we are talking about. We are talking about Christianity. Jesus says there is only one door that can provide the security we need. Just like sheep are in danger of being stolen and killed and destroyed by thieves, in verse 10, we are extremely vulnerable people. And the only one who can give us the security we need and the abundant life we long for is Jesus Christ. Everything else ultimately leads to one of these thieves Jesus is talking about that will destroy you. Destroy you. Not just physically, but eternally. And the thing is, it's not that everything is purposely. Jesus gives this general statement here. He's not saying that everything is purposely out to do us harm. Here's the issue. The whole world and everything in it is heading towards destruction. And the only one that can save it is the one who originally gave it life in the first place. The Creator. What Jesus is doing is recreating. He's coming back to this fallen world that's dying. And through what He has done for us, He is bringing recreation, redemption to this fallen world. The only thing that's going to be saved out of this fallen world are those who turn to the door. Jesus Christ, to save them. Everything else is going to fall. So it's not that particular leaders or other particular religions are just simply out to do you wrong. They may genuinely think they are right. It's just the fact is they're all heading toward the same destruction. And so in a sense, you put your hope in it, they're going to be like a thief and a robber that steals those sheep. They are going to destroy you. The only one that can save, the only door for us, is Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to the final point. How does Jesus protect us? How does Jesus protect us? We know that this shepherd thing is an illustration or a figure of speech. We know He doesn't literally stick us in a sheep pen. So how does this happen in real life? How does Jesus protect us? Well, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Now going back to the illustration, Jesus says a good shepherd lays down His life for a sheep. He is expressing here a sacrifice of Himself for the sheep. He contrasts it to the hired hand who is hired to watch the gate. He's not going to sacrifice. His hired hand is not going to sacrifice Him for the sheep. He is there only for a paycheck. If any real danger comes, He's gone. But not so with the good shepherd. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So, Jesus here is speaking about a commitment. He's speaking of a commitment here that demands His life, to give His life for the sheep He is to protect. Now, there's a couple things that needs to be said here about this. About this commitment, what Jesus is speaking of here, laying down His life. First of all, what is the nature of the shepherd laying down His life for His sheep? Jesus must lay down His life for us as our shepherd because the greatest danger that threatens us is not some outside thief or robber that seeks to destroy us. Instead, it is ourselves. It is ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. Otherwise, maybe He could have saved us in some other way. Think about it. You remember the flood story with Noah? All right? Genesis 6, verse 5. What does it say there? It says, it talks about how things just kept getting worse and worse. And then God says there, every inclination of the thoughts of a man's heart is evil all the time. That's how bad it was. That's how corrupt it was. And so God calls Noah to build this boat, and he and his family get on this boat. God floods the world, destroys supposedly all these evil people. Then the flood waters go down. Noah's family goes out, and what happens? More sin. More sin. Because the sin was in Noah and in his sons, his family. And so when they come out of the boat, they're just still, it is still spreading. That sin is spreading. The sin is within. We have found our enemy, and the enemy is us. The problem is our hearts, our rebellion against God, and the guilt we bear because of it. So Jesus has to give His life as a sacrifice to take God's just punishment reserved for us upon Himself. You understand that? The reason Jesus had to die was to take the punishment we all deserved. God is a just God, and He cannot let sin go unpunished. We are the perpetrators of it. We must be punished for our sin. We just talked about that song just a few minutes ago. And what Jesus, He died so that the wrath of God, the justice of God, would be poured out on Him instead of us. Isaiah 53, verse 6, fits this very nicely here in John 10. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. However, to be a good shepherd, Jesus couldn't just lay down His life for His sheep. Think about it. Think about this for a second. Let's follow this whole analogy out about the good shepherd. What good is a dead shepherd to his sheep? What happens if the shepherd actually dies? The sheep are just left there vulnerable to be taken, to be killed, whatever. But Jesus not only laid down His life for His sheep, but according to verses 17 and 18, He takes His own life back up again. He even makes the point that no one takes His life from Him. He gives it up by His own choosing. And He will take it up again, which refers to His resurrection. That's what Christianity teaches us. That Jesus didn't just lay down His life. He laid it down and took it up again. He died to pay for our sins, but then He rose again to prove that what He did was sufficient to cover all of our sins. Otherwise, why would we think we could believe in a dead shepherd? But because He rose, proving He had overcome the death that He was sentenced to, the sin that was placed on Him, it shows that He had covered our sin, and that if we trust in Him, we will be forgiven of our sins. We will be given new life as Jesus took on new life. What's also important to mention, I think, is what He says in verses 14 and 15. What's interesting is that He likens the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep to a relationship that He has with His Father. As the Father and the Son of God, Father God and Son of God, know each other, Jesus says, so the shepherd and the sheep know each other. Follow that line of thinking for a second, folks. Just as the Father and the Son know each other, the shepherd and the sheep know each other. He's not speaking. The thing is, though, what's odd here is that Jesus is, He is speaking of His death that brings the shepherd and the sheep together. Alright? He's speaking here of the reason he will die for them is that He and the sheep have the same relationship as the Father and the Son. But the death He's speaking of is bringing the sheep and the shepherd together. He's not speaking of a personal knowledge after the relationship is made. He is speaking of the sheep as His sheep before they are His sheep. Are you following me? He's saying the whole reason He's going to die is because for the sheep is because He knows the sheep as the Father and the Son know each other. But this death He's talking about is knowing them is He's speaking of knowing them before they're actually His sheep in the way we would think. He is speaking of the sheep as His sheep before they are His sheep. So folks, we're going to go deep here for a second, okay? Bear with me. We're going to go deep. And I hesitate to bring this up, but it is a precious truth for God's sheep. It's a precious truth for Jesus' sheep. Folks, I believe what Jesus is alluding to again is the same as we heard Him speak of back in chapter 6. As John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. We saw there before how Jesus is talking about the doctrine of election and predestination. The whole thought runs like this: because we are so lost in our sins, God must accomplish our salvation totally on His own account without any help from us. The Bible says we're dead. Dead. If we want to bring somebody back to life, it might be done, but the dead person ain't going to help us. He's dead. Okay? And so the idea is we are so lost in our sins, so dead in our sins, that God must accomplish our salvation totally on His own without any help from us. Even repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, which we are saved by, but we must all repent and believe. There's no salvation apart from repentance and faith. However, they are just the result of God's supernatural work in saving us. In a sense, repentance and faith are gifts that God gives us to save us. And so, if he's going to save anybody, because no one can help in any way, God's got to do it. He's got to bring them back to life. So if he's going to do that, he's got to choose to save some. That's where we get election, predestination. So, now Jesus is taking it a step farther in that he is alluding here to what theologically is called particular redemption. Particular redemption. Here we see that Jesus actually has in mind, grasp this, folks, for those who have trusted in Christ as your Savior, relish this. Here we see that Jesus actually has in mind at His death those sheep that verse 3 says will hear His voice and follow. Jesus speaks here of knowing those sheep already as He goes to the cross as the good shepherd to lay down His life for His sheep. He had those particular sheep in mind. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, that means on the cross, He had your name specifically, you, in mind. Not just a general idea. Well, I'm sure I give my life and a whole bunch of people will come to me. No, He went on the cross to save you. Particularly, you have that assurance, that promise, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. Because that's the evidence we're saved. We've trusted in Christ as our Savior. He turns no one away who comes to Him by faith. So if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, what a blessed assurance we have that He knew you. He pictured you. So He chose you to be a sheep. And He purposely gave His life specifically for you. And He died with the full intention. This is more significance here. You need to grasp, folks. He died with the full intention of providing everything as His sheep you would need to be saved. Everything. In His death, His blood was spilt to pay for your guilt, for all the sins you would ever commit against God. Every single one of them. And He knew them all. He knew every sin you would ever commit back when He was on the cross, because He died particularly for you for every sin you would ever commit. So you never have to question. Well, I know I put my trust in Him as my Savior, but now look at all these other sins I've done. No, when He died on the cross, He died for every one of those sins. Particularly for you. And He gave His life to satisfy God's justice and purchase for you all the grace needed to save you. And He knew that you would rebel against God and have a resistant heart. And not even want the gospel when you first heard it. How many of us are there? We didn't trust in Jesus as our Savior the first time we heard the gospel. But Jesus gave His life particularly for you in exchange for the grace God would have to give you to save you. Jesus went ahead of you and put down all the spiritual wealth needed to cover all of your debts that you would accrue later. Think about that. Back here, he said, I'm putting this down. I'm putting this down here. Brian's coming along later. And he's going to need every bit of this. And it's totally sufficient. Every bit of it. From beginning to end. He even covers the grace God has to give now to overcome your continued disobedience as a believer. Because we still struggle, even as believers, we still struggle, don't we? But Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, guaranteed everything for you to be made right with God forever. Forever. That's what he's speaking of here. The Good Shepherd protects his sheep and provides for them in absolutely every way. Every way. That's the thing about human leadership, folks. It's true that some of it is selfish and corrupt, looking for its own interest. But some human leadership is just plain inept. Just inept and incompetent. But the leadership of Jesus is neither. The leadership of Jesus is neither. He is righteous and good and self-sacrificing, and he is completely and always faithful and abundantly sufficient. He gave his life for us, and if we are his sheep, we will follow him when we hear his voice. When we hear his voice calling us, we will follow. The call to you, for believers, just trust. Trust in that grace. Think about it again. He provided all the grace. You didn't do anything. You can't take credit for anything. Repentance and faith is a gift. Yes, you repented. Yes, you believed. You cannot be saved without it. But every bit of it, God did. And you know what? Even as a believer, it's still the grace of God working in you to accomplish whatever other good you do. So the point is, bask in that grace. Bask in that confidence of what He has done for you. Cherish it. When you fail, trust that you didn't fail worse because of Jesus. That's what I was thinking about earlier. We were worshiping. I was thinking, you know, I wish I was better in this way. I wish I was more faithful in this way. And I stopped and think, well, you know what? God's grace did it all. So evidently, I'd have been a whole lot worse if it wasn't for His grace. Maybe I was worse off than somebody else. And God had to give me more grace to just get me up here close to the next person. Regardless, where you fail, succeed, it's all grace. Put your total dependence on that and not on anything you do. And for the person here today who has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, again, He turns no one away who trusts but their faith in Him. Trust in Jesus. His voice is speaking through His Word to you, calling you. If you are His sheep, you respond by faith. And with that,